continuing on with Ephesians, we're going to just cover verse 7 today. Ephesians chapter 3, in your pew Bibles, it's page 1785. Putting it into context, he's been talking about the mystery of the gospel, that both Gentiles and Jews are coming to faith, coming to the Father in the same identical way. It doesn't matter what your background, who you are, everyone has the same path to salvation. It's available for everyone. God loved the entire world. He's not holding back. There's nobody that's too bad for God's love. If you think that somebody's sins are not worthy of forgiveness, they probably aren't. But God says, no, I love them enough that I want to cover their sins as well. So before we assume that you know, it's only for good people to get into heaven, I think there still is an assumption that, you know, well, when we die, God's going to weigh our good deeds and our bad deeds. How does that work when you go into court? You've lived a really, really, really good life, but you just killed your mother and your two kids. You go to court and you say, well, but I did a lot of nice things. I fed the poor and I helped people when they had flat tires. I'd go and jack them up for them. I mean, there's no list of things that are going to get you off of what you did. The wages for your sins are still going to pertain. And in Scripture, the wages of sin, death. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus has covered that. He's done that for us. So we don't have to die. But the people that are thinking, you know, well, God's just going to take this balance sheet and he's going to grade on a curve, and if I did just enough good things and not too many bad things, I'm going to be able to get into heaven. That's not how it works. And we, as a society, are melting. We're falling apart. People are doing bad things in the name of good. Well, that's always happened. I went to Tacoma Baptist High School, and our mascot was the Crusaders. I don't know why anyone would want to choose the Crusaders as a mascot. That wasn't a pretty part of history, was it? A lot of things have been done in the name of good, or the name of God, the name of Christ, that have been terrible. And so, you know, with our self-examination, are we really where we need to be? The gentleman that wrote this letter, Apostle Paul, he thought he was doing good by going into people's homes and dragging them out of the house and beating them and killing them or imprisoning them in the name of God, in the name of good. He was going to wipe out this terrible, bent, broken faction that had come out of Judaism. Followers of the way, followers of Jesus, because clearly he couldn't have been the Messiah because he'd been hung on a cross, and he knew from his Old Testament studies that being hung on a cross was a sign of shame. So how could he be the Messiah? And in his mind, he was really trying to serve God by wiping out what he thought was a terrible faction within Judaism. And then he changed. The first two words of this verse, I became. If you think about that, recognizing who the I is here, it's Apostle Paul. He's saying, I used to be something and I became something else. I changed. Do we recognize that God changes people? Has he changed you? Can he change those other people that we have in our minds that we think aren't worthy of salvation? Unfortunately, as much as I'd like to say, oh yeah, everybody can be saved, it's like there's some people in my head that I'm thinking, okay, but probably not them. How could God possibly forgive that? Because I know I can't, and I must be as good as God, right? Whoops, that's where it all starts falling apart, because God can forgive terrible, awful things, and he can change people's hearts. And I guess when we see somebody that's just wicked, our prayer should be, Lord, introduce yourself to them. Touch their hearts. Help them to become. who you designed and created them to be. Image bearers of God. We're all created in the image of God. We need to become who we need to be. And for Paul, Saul at the time, it took getting knocked off his animal and laying down blind, saying, "Who are you, Lord? Because I've just met somebody that I know is way more powerful than anything I ever thought could happen." And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul knew at that point, I've messed up. I have been something I shouldn't have been, and I need to become something else. So he became, well, what did he become? He became a servant, a bondservant, a slave, a worker. He had been a leader. For him to become a servant was a huge thing. This was somebody that as a young man was working himself up in the ranks, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had memorized pretty much all the scripture. He had been well recognized and taken into the Sanhedrin, one of the top 70 people in this entire movement that was considered a worldwide movement at the time. And you know, he was one of the top ones. And people were looking up to him, and he's leading people down a path that he recognized later was the wrong path. And rather than being a leader, he needed to become a servant. Where did he learn that? Well, he met Jesus, the ultimate servant. Jesus had the right to lord it over anybody. He's King of Kings. He's the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of all things. If anybody has the right to say, "I'm in charge, you shut up and sit down," it's Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He gets up, girds his loins, and starts going around the room and washing his disciples' feet while they're arguing about which one's greater and who gets to sit next to him on the throne. You look at the context of everything that was going on at this last meal, this communion meal that they had. There's one guy that's getting ready to go over and turn him over to the authorities and wants to have him either forced to take a stand. I'd love to give Judas the benefit of the doubt. He probably thought that if he put Jesus in a corner, then Jesus would call out the angels, strike all the Romans dead, and then they would take over and there would be reigning here on earth. I think Judas really was a zealot that wanted to see God's kingdom come now, his way, his timing. I really don't believe in my heart of hearts that he was trying to say, "I think I'm going to betray God. Let's help some people kill God." That's probably not what he was thinking when he woke up that morning. But Jesus became a servant. And everything he did demonstrated that servanthood. And he even tried to teach his disciples, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, serve. Do. A servant of what, though? A servant of this gospel. This good news that he's talking about. And here Paul is referring back to some of the things he's already talked about. The gospel is that God is Lord for all people. And everyone can come to him. And no one needs to be left on the outside. We can all be on the inside. That's the good news, the gospel. How did he reach there? He reached there by the gift. He's recognizing this isn't something he earned. There's a gift involved. The gift of God's grace. Now, when Apostle Paul's on the road and thinking, "I'm going to find me some Christians and I'm going to get them into jail and I think maybe we'll kill a few of them." And then he meets Jesus. And it's by the grace of God that God didn't smite him dead right there. And it's by the grace of God that God says to him, "Okay, I know who you are. I know your heart. I know everything about you. And I've called you to be a servant, to spread this gospel, to share the good news of me, of Jesus, with the Gentiles." Paul's kind of blown over about this because he didn't want anything to do with Gentiles. That was the last thing in his mind, but he was definitely going to try to correct all of the wayward Jews. But here God's saying to him through Jesus Christ as he met him face to face, he's saying, you know what? Here's a gift. You get to keep your life. You get to suffer much for me. That's a gift. Paul knew at that time that he had a gift. And he was a gifted teacher. He was a gifted missionary. He'd go out and start churches amongst communities that didn't realize that the Messiah was for them too. And he's like, oh no, you know what? The anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he's for everyone. He wants you and you and you, and he's not going to turn anyone away. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Jesus just kept calling people to him, and he did it through Paul. And this grace that Paul recognizes he has, it was given to him. The gift that's given to him, God's grace. You know, every one of us, we can say that same thing. The grace of God is a gift that's been given to you. What's the measure of grace that you've received? Well, it's like, you know, when Jesus started talking to people that were trying to criticize and ridicule, you know, if you knew what this woman had done, if you knew how bad she was, you wouldn't be sitting there letting her wash your feet with her hair, and you wouldn't be sitting at dinner with her, and you wouldn't, and he's kind of tells them, okay, well, who do you think is more grateful, the one that was forgiven much or the one that's forgiven little? How much grace have we been given? Well, how much did we need? We've been given enough. It's perfect for each one of us. And for every one of us, it's a gift. Not something we've earned, not something that we deserve, not something that we can claim our own righteousness. Through the working of his power. The power of Jesus is going to be working through each one of us. I think that's something that oftentimes the church forgets. Okay, if God's dwelling in you, if God is directing you and guiding you, and he's your rear guard, and he goes before you, and he's watching both sides for you, and he's got this power, he's all powerful, there's nothing he can't do. We need to hear from him, what is it that he wants to do? I want to be able to go and see Andy in the hospital or in the rehabilitation and pray with him, and I did that, but I wish that I recognized that you know, God's saying, be healed, Andy. That would be a powerful prayer to be able to say and do. Do I believe that God can do that? I totally do. Do I think he'll do it through me? There's a lot of doubt there. Okay. I mean, power of God, it's like, oh yeah, he'll probably use somebody else. Maybe he'll heal him a different way. Maybe this, maybe that. You know, he can use the physicians. I know he can. But he could also use just his own power through spoken word, through prayer, through belief. And then Mark, when you struggle with things, do you ever struggle? You have things happening in your life, right? How do we recognize that the power of God's bigger than whatever problems we have in our lives? In some ways, it was good that we got scammed at the Santiago airport, because we can recognize the power of God. That could have gone all kinds of different directions. We were definitely, I mean, when they drive you away in a cab to an area of town that there's no one else around, and then a big black SUV comes up with tinted glass windows, and a guy gets out of it and wants to run your credit card and says it doesn't work. Well, you know, there's all these things going on through my head, and I'm thinking, I don't have the power to control this situation, but I know who does. And you can pray in South America and God still hears you from down there. And it's one of those things that there's no problem that can come up against us, whether it's physical problem or mental, emotional, all of these things, where God's not bigger than that. One of our friends in town this week lost his little puppy that he's had for 7.5, 8 years. Went out to go to the bathroom at 5 a.m. and 2 minutes later, checks on him and the dog is gone. Didn't come back. Now, we probably all have a pretty good idea of what happened. And that could have devastated this gentleman. In fact, many of us were concerned for his mental stability and health, and prayers were there with a number of people in town for him. And when I saw him and spent some time with him yesterday, he says, I am grieving, and yeah, I'm shedding waterfall tears, but I'm so thankful and so grateful that God gave me 7.5 years with this little puppy. That dog saved my life many times, is his testimony. And that's from God. And as we're talking, somebody that was probably inebriated came across and started joining in the conversation. But it was interesting. It kind of reminded me of my grandpa. When he was drunk, he'd go to the bar and witness to people. This guy comes over, and I recognized him, and he recognized me, and he comes over and directly talking to the other gentleman with me, and he's saying, "Do you know that Jesus loves you more than you deserve? Jesus made you, and you're special, and you're accepted in the Beloved," and he's going on and on, and he just, it's like, okay, everything he's saying was right. Yeah, okay, maybe he needed a little alcohol to loosen him up so that he could speak the truth. I don't know. At any rate, here we are together, three grown men, kind of crying and telling each other we love each other and that God is good and we can accept his control of our lives and he's going to care for us and love us no matter what. And there's a strengthening going on. And it comes from the weirdest places. It's the power of God. You know, God can direct and guide us in ways that we don't even recognize. You may think, like my brother did when he was trying to get the motorhome out of the backyard to avoid a hurricane, you may think that, wow, this is terrible, that things just aren't working the way that they should. And yet, later on, he realized the people that decided not to evacuate for that hurricane had potable water because his motorhome was stuck in his backyard and he couldn't get it out. And they were able to drink water that wasn't going to harm them. God has a plan. He's got it all figured out. We need to stop fighting him all the time and accept that sometimes things aren't going to go our way, but they're going to go his way. And ultimately, that would be our way if we trust him. So here's Paul. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Again, that was probably a hard thing for him because he was raised as somebody that you need to do this and you need to do this, and there's a list of rules, and there's 600 and some rules in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew Bible, and if you follow all of those, then you're in good standing with God. And he believed that he was following all of them. He had taken control of his own life. And now he recognizes, wait, it's a gift that I even get to be here. It's a gift that I get to share the gospel, the good news with Gentiles, with others. And it's through his power, through the power of God, that I get to move forward and move on. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. I pray, Lord, that we can recognize more quickly who you are and what you're doing in our lives, that we can hear that still small voice that's leading and directing and guiding us, that we can know when to contact individuals, what to say, what not to say, that we can be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece in this world that clearly needs you, Jesus, just like we all need you. Thank you for continually guiding and directing and demonstrating your power with great restraint. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.